Welcome to Mill Creek Church in Belleville, Texas, where our worship service is in progress. Today, Pastor Monty Bird continues with his sermon series on the Book of Romans. And now, Pastor Bird.
Join me in prayer, please. Father, as we continue our study of Romans, we just praise you for your truth. We praise you for its life, for its eternalness. I just pray, Lord, that we'd take it, that you'd have us understand it, and that we'd apply it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to the fifth chapter of Romans as we continue our study, not only of the book of Romans, but of Romans chapter 5. If you remember, as I've been preaching through Romans chapter 5, and we've got one more Sunday on this, that Paul is presenting the truth of justification and how justification can come through Jesus Christ, how one man's act can affect a group of people, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And to make his point, he uses Adam and he contrasts the act of Adam and the act of Christ. And of course, as I've already pointed out, through the act of Adam, all of mankind were made sinners through one act. Through Adam, we have all of the human race that were pronounced sinners and they are incapable. Mankind is incapable of restoring the broken relationship between man and God, which was caused by the act of Adam. Through Christ, we have the act of the cross, and the cross gives believers justification. It allows us to stand before a holy and righteous God. Through Adam, mankind is the recipient of the results of Adam's act because Adam is the father of all mankind. Now, if I am a recipient of Adam's act, how do I then become a recipient of Christ's act? So let's go to our focal passage and find that out. Romans 5, starting in verse 18, we'll read through 20. Our focal passage is 19 and 20 this morning. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification for life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So we've already talked about Adam in verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. That makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, Adam was a sinner. Eve was a sinner. They have children. What do they have? They have sinners. Through one man's act, we were all declared unrighteous. But then it says, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Through one man's obedience. And of course, naturally, who Paul's referring to there is through Jesus Christ, one man's obedience. And I want to spend some time on that a little bit this morning and talk about the act of Jesus Christ and what that act means in how we come to accept that act. And so first of all, if you would, turn with me to the 17th chapter of John. And as we look at the 17th chapter of John, we see Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, right before he faces the cross. And I love this prayer. Some people call this the Lord's Prayer. They'll say that what we refer to as the Lord's Prayer is actually the model prayer, and this is actually the Lord's Prayer. Some people refer to it as that. But as we look at the 17th chapter of John, and as Jesus is praying in the garden, I want to call your attention to verses 1 through 5. Because it says something about Jesus in his ministry, and it sheds light on our focal passage this morning. And this is Jesus' prayer. He says, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him." And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Our focal passage says, "By one man's obedience, many will be made righteous." What was Jesus obedient to? Jesus Christ was obedient to the task that the Father had given him. He was obedient to the task, and you see that in Jesus' own prayer here in John 17. He said, "I have finished the work which you have given me to do." I have finished the work. He completed the task. In fact, what were the last words of Jesus Christ on the cross? "It is finished. It is finished." It was obedience to the Father that gives you and I life through the Son. He was obedient. And in fact, turn with me, if you will, to the second chapter of Philippians. And as we look at the second chapter of Philippians, starting in verse 5, Paul wrote this: "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient," there's that word again, "became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So what is Paul referring to in our focal passage in Romans 5:19, when he wrote, "By one man's obedience, many will be made righteous"? Through the obedience of Jesus Christ, through the obedience of Jesus Christ, you and I have life. You and I stand before a holy and righteous Father, being justified through the blood of Jesus Christ. And in fact, as we talk about two different acts, we're really talking about, quite simply, two things: disobedience and obedience. Adam was disobedient, and we all became sinners. We all are under condemnation because of the act of Adam. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I have life. you have life. Because Jesus Christ, through the work of the cross, made us righteous. Now, in Ephesians 2:4, it says that we are dead in trespasses before Christ. We're dead. And I think that's a very important point as we look at what Paul is doing as he's contrasting the act of these two men. Through the act of Adam, you and I are dead before Jesus Christ. We are incapable of finding ourselves worthy before a holy and righteous God. But something happens. And in fact, Paul touches on this again in 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 21, as he contrasts the two, Adam and Christ. He writes, "For since by man came death," referring to Adam, "for since by man came death, by man," referring to Christ, "also came the resurrection of the dead." Through Adam we have death. Through Christ we have life. And he goes on and says in verse 22 of 1 Corinthians 15, "For as in Adam all die." For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. If you're of Adam, you face death. If you're of Christ, you face life. And that's the sum of it. Now, if you go out this morning and you ask people in the neighborhood that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, and you say, "What would make you acceptable before a holy and righteous God?" People say, "Well, I never killed anybody and I never stole anything." Or, "Well, I'm relatively a good person." Or some people will say, "Well, I've done more good than bad. There's going to be some tally at the end of time. And if your goodness outweighs your badness, well, somehow God finds you acceptable." But my friends, that's not biblical. For what the Bible says, in Adam, all die. In Adam, all die. Throughout the Bible, there's two groups of people. There's Adam and Christ. There's wheat and tares. There's sheep and goats. There's two people, two groups of people. And the only group of people that get to go and appear before a holy and righteous God are those who are of Christ. Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, the life." The gospel is exclusive. It's not inclusive, it's exclusive. He's either our cornerstone or he's our stumbling block. And how we have life, how we have acceptance, is through the Lord Jesus Christ. "For in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." And as we think about that, and as we look back at our own salvation experience, how do we know? How do we know that we need Christ? And I think it's so important for us, even as believers today, to revisit that experience because it points to the power of Jesus Christ. I mentioned Ephesians earlier, Ephesians chapter 2, it says, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others." Here Paul's telling the church at Ephesus, you used to be of the other group. You used to be of Adam. He said that we were children of wrath. Now we went from being of Adam to of Christ. And how do you get from Adam to Christ? How do you get there? In our focal passage, Paul goes on in verse 20 and says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more." In fact, let me read that again, but I'll go back to 19. "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more." So what happens? How do I go from Adam to Christ? How do you go from Adam to Christ? And I will make the point, as Paul brings up the law, that it's through the preaching of the law that mankind finds themselves inadequate before a holy and righteous God. It's through the presentation of the law and mankind's realization that we are sinners that finds us in desperate need for the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul touches on this in the third chapter of Galatians. And he asks this question in verse 19 of the third chapter. He said, "What purpose then does the law serve?" What purpose then does the law serve? He answers that question by saying it was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law given against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which would have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the law, which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. The law brings us to Christ. The law brings us to Christ. And where the law abounded, and back to our focal passage, Romans 5:19, where the law abounded, grace abounded more. When mankind, through the preaching of the law, realizes that they are sinners, that they are incapable of being accepted before a holy and righteous God, we realize that we need Jesus and that we need Him desperately. And here we have a problem in the modern American church. We used to have preachers that would stand up and would preach about sin and hell and violating the teachings and truth of a holy and righteous God. But over the last several decades, the church has gotten soft. Soft. They don't want to preach about sin. They don't want to call sin, sin. It's a mistake. It's a misjudgment. And modern religious books go on to make the point that if you called people sinner, that they might find it offensive, that they might not come to church. And isn't it interesting that that is the basic premise of modern church, that you got to water it down. And as the church has watered the message down year after year after year, the attendance in church has gotten less and less and less. It's sad. It's sad. Somebody posted on Facebook the other day a picture of their church, their childhood church that they grew up in. And they had a picture of the sanctuary, and they said, "It's so sad because now it's empty." And people that argue about empty churches, and there's lots of empty churches today. There's lots of empty churches. You and I could go to Manhattan and walk down the street of beautiful, beautiful churches that have buckets out front for you to put money into because the congregation is either gone or it's gotten so small that they can't maintain these beautiful buildings that were once packed with people. And people say, well, churches are empty because the demographic has changed. Are people still living in these places? Are there people still living in these communities? Yes. Well, if there's people still living in the communities, why are people not in the church? And we could talk about how the communities turned over, that there's a different ethnic group. There's other neighborhoods where there's ethnic groups that have actually taken over churches. You and I can go to the west side of Houston and we can see flourishing churches that, yes, have been transformed, that they're no longer maintained by a bunch of white people, but they may be Korean, they may be Asian, and they're still a flourishing church. Why is it that some churches are empty? Why is it that church attendance is going down? And I'll make the argument is because pastors no longer preach about the law. The law is the tutor that brings us to Christ. Reminds me one day after church, years ago, somebody came up to me and they said, "I didn't like that sermon one bit." I said, "Well, why didn't you like it?" And they said, "It made me feel guilty." I said, "The sermon didn't make you feel guilty. Scripture did." What's the purpose of a pastor? What's the purpose of us witnessing if we do not present the basic premises of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is we are sinners? We're sinners. And if you grew up in the church, and if you've been in the church long enough, you'll remember where people will say, "Well, I'm a sinner saved by grace." Well, we've even given that up, because we don't want to admit that mankind has a problem. We are beyond rehabilitation. We are dead. We're dead in sin. But through Jesus Christ, you and I have life. We've been made alive. The Bible says that we are a new creation, a new man. In other words, it's not about rehabilitation. It's not about rehabilitation. It's about regeneration. And I quite frankly think that the church right now has a wonderful opportunity, because whether you're on the right or the left, everybody has this idea of what we're going to do to fix society. I can fix society through conservatism if I'm on the right. If you're on the left, everybody assumes that, well, you know, we just need to rehabilitate mankind. That somehow we all need to go through re-education training. And so both sides are saying, we know how to fix mankind. I don't care what political party that you're in. A political party cannot fix mankind. The only thing that can fix mankind is Jesus Christ. It's not politics. We can see right now that all political leaders have clay feet. They're all imperfect people. Why in the world would I expect an imperfect man to fix society? An imperfect man can't fix society. Only a perfect man can fix society, and his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. And the Bible says that he has moved us to righteousness. He's moved us to righteousness. We went from being dead to being alive through the power of the act of one man. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what your history is. I don't care what your background is. There is not a sin that cannot be overcome through the power of the cross in Jesus Christ. Every man is redeemable through the power of Jesus Christ and the cross. It's the message of the church. We could sit around and we can twiddle our thumbs and talk about how bad society is all day long, and we can all get on TV or the internet or the radio and say, oh, it's so horrible. But my friends, you and I have the answer, and it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the church needs to be about spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ instead of thinking that a political party is going to fix our problems. Because it's not. It's not. It's only the power of Jesus Christ. And when we see the law presented, when the law is presented and we realize how far gone we are, we recognize the power of the cross of Christ. Paul did. And in fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 12, it says, and this is Paul's words, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry, although I was a former blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Jesus Christ in the world came to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Of whom I am chief. Paul says, I'm the chief sinner. And see, that's what happens when we look at Jesus Christ and we see what Jesus Christ has done for us and that he's redeemed us. We recognize who we are and who God is. And he said, I am chief. Now, I mentioned this the other day. Is this present or past tense? It's present. It's present. In other words, we should never get over the fact that we still fight sin. We still fight sin. We're going to fight sin until we draw our last breath. Not only are we saved by Jesus Christ, but we're kept by Jesus Christ. He gives us permanent standing before a holy and righteous God, regardless of what we do, through the power of his cross. I am chief. I am chief. We always need to recognize the fact that we're still sinners. Sinners saved by grace. Now, that doesn't give us a pass to sin. And in fact, in the next couple of verses, we're going to move from justification to sanctification. And the fact that not only does he give us justification, but he also transforms our life. But we still fight sin. I am chief. Paul also said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? He wrote that in present tense. We're going to get to that in Romans. He wrote that in present tense. There's a war still going on, but we're able to conquer it through the power of Christ. This is the message of the church. And unfortunately, the church has boiled down the gospel to this cheap thing of you come down, you say a few words, you get your ticket to heaven, and it's all good. And we forget that we're kept by the power of Christ. We stop evaluating our life. You know, Paul said, I die daily. Why does he die daily? Because he recognizes that he needs to commit his life to Christ every single day. That he recognizes who he is and who God is. That he recognizes the power of the gospel. I personally think it's a sign of someone who is focused on Jesus Christ every day. You can hear it in the words in our old hymns, Amazing Grace. When you think about John Newton as he penned Amazing Grace, and as we think about the former slave ship captain, as he wrote these words, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a what? A wretch. A wretch like me. Newton knew who Christ was and what Christ did and where He came from. See, when we realize the act of one man and what the act of one man does in our life, it's a transformative event. Isaac Watts penned the hymn, Alas and Did My Savior Bleed. The words on that started off, Alas and did my Savior bleed and did my Sovereign die? Would He devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? For such a worm as I. Isaac Watts knew who he was and he knew who Christ was. It's interesting as he penned those words in 1707. He grew up a son of a nonconformist English minister. And he started writing hymns and came under great attack because at that point most hymns were scripture. You sung scripture. Watt's response to that is, if I can pray to God in my own words, I can write a hymn to God in my own words. And he penned this wonderful, wonderful hymn that recognized the power of the cross. It's interesting to note that a century and a half later, Fanny Crosby, the great hymn writer, came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ while this hymn was being played as she was seeking God at the altar. And when she heard this hymn, she recognized in her life that she had been clinging to the things of this world and not accepting the things of God. And that's the message of the cross, is that we let go of this world. We let go of the false teaching and the false truths of this world. We leave it behind us and we cling to the things of the cross. The mission of Christ is to deliver His chosen people to the Father. And that comes through the preaching of the gospel and the law. That's what Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane, as I read that earlier. That He would deliver us, my paraphrase. That He would deliver us. He would deliver His people to the Father. And He did that through one act of obedience transforms a life to be acceptable before a holy and righteous God. Join me in prayer, please. Father, I just pray that we wouldn't take the wonderful message of the cross lightly. I know that it's easy for us to be calloused and for us to not recognize daily what the cross does for us, what Jesus does for us. I pray, Lord, that we might always recognize that Jesus is at Your right hand, intervening for us every second of the day, and that's through the power of the cross. I pray, Lord, that we as a church might recognize that the only answer for mankind is the cross. I pray, Lord, that we might have a burden. I pray, Lord, that You'd place a burden on us to evangelize a world that doesn't know You. I pray, Lord, that we might recognize that education and politics isn't the answer, but it's only the cross that changes the hearts in minds of men. I pray, Lord, that if someone is listening in our audio ministry that if they do not know you, if they've never surrendered their life to you, that they would become a Christian today and recognize Jesus as Savior and Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us as Pastor Byrd continues this sermon series. If you wish to hear more, you may find him at millcreekchurch.org or go to sermonaudio.com/millcreekchurch. Have a blessed day.